Good morning. Is everybody awake? Okay. I'll tell you like I told the first church that I pastored. I don't mind you falling asleep while I'm preaching, but don't be sleeping before I start. We had a fellow there and loved him. Brother Ed's gone on to be with the Lord now, but he had a terrible habit of falling asleep. He sat back here in the corner. And I told him one Sunday, I said, "Now, Ed, I don't mind you sleeping, but if you snore, I'll wake you up." He said, "Okay." He did pretty good for several months, and one day I saw he was falling asleep, and his head fell backwards, and he started snoring. So I just yelled his name. I said, "Ed, wake up! Wake up, Ed!" And he shook his head, and he waved, and he said, "I'm awake, preacher. Go ahead. I don't mind you sleeping. Just don't disturb the people next to you, okay?" Good to be here. Good to see all of you that are out today. We've been blessed, aren't we, to be able to be back here today. I've been blessed for the last couple of weeks to be in a camp meeting down near where I live for South Kentucky Association. Started a week ago Sunday night and ended up on Wednesday of this week. And then we took Thursday off, and Friday and Saturday we had our 237th annual association and of unbroken meetings. We've never missed a year of meeting in 237 years. And so a lot of people don't like to go to associations. I encourage you to go. Very little business takes place, but you get to hear a lot of preaching and a good fellowship and good singing. And so Central Indiana's is coming up before long. What's the dates on those in September? Can't remember the dates. 8th and 9th. Sounds good. That's pretty close. We'd encourage you to go. Encourage you to go and take part in the revival that's going to be taking, that's starting tonight. And don't just go the night that Edinburgh sings, okay, that I'm there. Go some other times. You'll enjoy it. I absolutely encourage it. Going to read today in the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we want to kind of lead you up to verse 14 where we're going to start. And maybe I can go back into Acts chapter 1 a little bit. Jesus, after his resurrection, and Luke tells us about it here in the book of Acts, he spent 40 days. And Luke says that for 40 days, by many infallible proofs to his disciples, he proved that he was alive and who he was. And 40 days after his resurrection, he was meeting with them on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And while he's talking to them, giving them final instructions of what they ought to do, he just kind of floated away. Now, I don't know about you, but that would freak me out to see somebody just float away. And a cloud, the Bible said, received him out of their sight. And he gave them instructions to go back in Jerusalem and to wait until the Spirit of God would be given. And they waited 10 days, which proves they were not Baptist, because we'd get hungry and go somewhere. But they waited 10 days until the Spirit of God came. In Acts chapter 2, the first 14 verses tells us about that Spirit of God coming upon all those on the day of Pentecost. And a great, great time. You know, there are events in world history that have completely changed the world. Did you know that? We call them pivotal moments in history. Most people don't think about it today. I don't much, but within the last week and a half, actually, if you will think, some of you may be old enough to remember this. I'm not. I'm not 100. Jimmy thought I was, but I'm not, okay? On August the 6th, 1944, anybody tell me what happened? It happened again on the 9th. August the 6th, 1944, the first atomic bomb was dropped and introduced us into the atomic age. See, all of you forgot that, didn't you? And then on August 9th, the second one was dropped, and that brought an end to World War II. The world has never been the same since that time. Do you know that? Totally changed us. Well, I want to tell you that what happened in Acts chapter 2 created a bigger change than the atomic age starting. I mean, this is big news. And oftentimes in the church, we don't recognize how great a thing that took place in Acts chapter 2. When about 120 people or so were gathered in an upper room and they were waiting, just as Jesus told them to, for the promise that he would send, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And while they were there, the Bible said they were all in one place, in one accord. They were anticipating the coming of the Spirit of God. That just out of nowhere, these are my words, out of nowhere, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole room where they were at. And it said that cloven tongues of fire appeared and rested on each and every one of them. That's the beginning of the church. That's the beginning of the time that God had sent His Spirit in a general sense to convict people of their sins, to carry the message of prayer that we make to God. I don't know if you know that or not, but that prayer that you pray every time you pray, if you get in contact with God, that same Spirit that showed up that day delivers your message to God and then delivers God's message to you. That's that comforter that Jesus said He would send that would never leave us, it would never forsake us, and it would lead and guide us into all truth. This is big stuff, church. Totally changed the world that we live in. And though we live in a world today that does not like to acknowledge God, and it's not just America, it's all around the world, if it had not been for this one day, the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came, we would live in an entirely different world. So, while that happened, the Bible said that they all begin to speak, and I'm going to be Baptist on this, and say they begin to speak in different languages. That's what tongues are. And they were not unknown. Now, the guys that were speaking it didn't know what they were doing. But it tells us that there were devout Jews from every nation under the sun. And they were there to worship in Jerusalem at Pentecost. And they got to hear the gospel message preached in their language. And the guys that were doing it didn't even know they were doing it. Now, that'll freak you out a little bit, okay? But they didn't. And they're all excited. They're all excited. And as always, you've got some observers, some bystanders that want to analyze the situation and perhaps even be critical. Has anybody here ever done that? You armchair quarterbacks. Well, if I was in there, this is what I would do. Or they should have done this, or they should have done that. And I think this is what was going on. I've hit a note here, haven't I? We're all guilty. Well, there were some people that were there that time, and they were observing. And some of them said, well, these people just got to be drunk. They just got to be drunk. And they weren't sure, but they thought maybe they'd all been drinking new wine. Now, I don't know what all of these people said, these 120. I don't know what they said. That's not recorded anywhere. Did you know that? But I do know that they were glorifying God and they were uplifting the name of Jesus Christ because it had an impact on everybody that was listening. Now, I'm going to tell you this. That would have been the first messages, plural, that were preached to the church. But I want us to read the first one that's recorded to the church. And it's by Peter. So, are you with me still? I haven't lost you yet, have I? Okay, I'm trying to keep simple here. Verse 14 of Acts chapter 2. After everybody's mocking that they're drunk on new wine and all of this, it said, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And here's the prophecy. Peter quotes some scripture. This is his text. Okay? And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you all, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now think about that for a minute. What's the subject of the first recorded message to the church? What's the subject? The same subject that needs to be preached today. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, crucified and risen again. It's the greatest message the world has ever heard. Now, we today in America, and I thought about this a few weeks ago as this message was kind of on my mind, and I've been busy the last couple of weeks. I have responsibilities in South Kentucky that I take care of, so I don't get to study my usual 20 to 30 hours a week to preach to you on Sunday, and you're probably saying, thank God. But hey, this is a simple message, and it's one that needs to be preached. It's not new. Doesn't need to be new, does it? But listen, in our church world today, we don't get excited about it anymore. We just don't. Why is that? That we, who profess to be Christians, don't get excited about it anymore. I can tell you why. It's kind of like a vaccine. You know what a vaccine does, don't you? It stops something. Can I get political for just a minute? Can I? I'm gonna. Vaccines stop things, don't they? I mean, I'm on Facebook once in a while. I don't get on there all the time. I don't spend my time there. It's a waste of space. unless you put prayer requests on there, and that's what I'm looking for. But I hear people, I see people put on there, well, we stopped smallpox with a vaccine. Yes, we did, didn't we? We stopped polio with a vaccine, didn't we? Yes, we did. Amen. God bless the vaccines. But apparently, this one they've got now for COVID-19 doesn't work because you can take the vaccine and still get it. You know what that tells us? It's not working. It's not working. God's got a vaccine for sin, and it works. Yes, it does. But we have become immune in the church to getting excited about Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen because we've heard it so much, it doesn't stir us anymore. But I want to tell you, it still stirs my heart. Peter is talking to probably, because it doesn't say, but probably Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and priests that were sitting around trying to figure out what's going on this day of Pentecost when the greatest incident that the world has ever seen, apart from Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the giving of the Spirit of God takes place, and the message is going forth, and everybody's hearing it in their own language, and the only statement that the church could come up with at the time, they're just a bunch of drunks. And Peter said, oh, no. They're not drunk like you think they are because it's just 9 o'clock in the morning and nobody drinks that early. They're not drunk. He begins to point them toward their own scriptures. He said, no, they're not drunk. This was prophesied before by Joel. You can go back in the book of Joel and read it. Hundreds of years before Christ ever came to the world, Joel prophesied that in the last days, do you know we're in the last days? And we have been since Christ. And I don't have time to explain all that to you, but we are. Peter said, Joel said in the last days that God would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And what Peter is saying is, that's what you're witnessing. A fulfillment of a prophecy. Not only that, but if you'll analyze this little message that Peter preaches, he's letting them know that's not the only prophecy concerning what has happened, but Peter will say it here, and he'll say it all over in chapter 4 if you want to read that message over there, how that even the prophets of old prophesied the coming of the Son of God. Not just that He would come, but do you know that every details of the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is recorded in the Old Testament scriptures? Did you know that? I mean, right down to fine detail. I asked a group of people one time about the Psalms. I said, what do you think about the Psalms? They said, oh, it's great poetry. I said, you understand, a psalm is a poem set to music. Yes. I don't know what they sounded like. I don't know what their music was written like. I have no clue. But they were all songs. But I said, did you know this? Contained in the Psalms is prophecy. They didn't know that. Did you know that today? Did you know that there's prophecy in the book of Psalms? You need to read this scripture again. What's Peter quoting when he said, David said? He's quoting the Psalms. He's quoting the Psalms. David even wrote in the Psalms about the crucifixion of Christ. Can I refresh your memory for some of you that's forgot? I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. You ever read that anywhere? Yeah, that's what happened when Christ died. Peter's letting them know, all these educated church people, what you're witnessing right here is what the prophets of old have prophesied about for thousands of years. It's unfolding right in front of your eyes and had been For over 50 days it had been taking place. All the prophecies of the Old Testament had unfolded before their eyes. And as a matter of fact, Peter's let them know this, not so much here, but if we went over and read in chapter 4, his message over there, and we may do that next week, I don't know. I haven't thought about that yet, but we might. He lets them know that it was prophesied that the Christ would come and that he would die. And Peter... oh, he's old bold Peter now. He was kind of weak-kneed, you know, before he got filled with the Spirit of God. But now he's bold Peter that stood up. Remember the prophecy that Jesus even gave to Peter in the upper room that night? Remember that 50 days before this? Oh, he told Peter how he's going to deny him. And Peter said, I won't deny you. Jesus said, yes, you will. He said, you will. You will deny me. Matter of fact, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Guess what? That's what happened, right? But he also said this to Peter. He said, Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. That's what Peter's doing right here. All of a sudden, he's gained boldness. Why? He's converted. See, a lot of times people get talking about them disciples being Christians before Pentecost. They weren't Christians. They were just disciples. Don't ever talk about the old people in the Old Testament about being Christians. They weren't. There were no Christians until this day of Pentecost. Well, I got your attention now. You're saying, what you talking about, man? Without the Spirit of God, you're none of His. That's what the Bible said. This is the very beginning of Christianity. The church has started right here. And Peter's talking to these people and he's saying, do you understand that all the prophecies of the Old Testament are taking place right before your eyes? As a matter of fact, I got a feeling, and we don't have the whole story here, I'm sure, but I think Peter pointed a finger at those old Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and the high priest and said, you didn't know it 50 days ago, but you were playing right into the hands of the prophecy of God when you had Jesus crucified, thinking you were going to do away with him. You did it. You took him, and by cruel hands, you crucified him. And he said later on in the next message, and I'm going to get on chapter 4 before I know it. Well, let's just jump onto it right now. He said, you did it ignorantly, because if you had known he was the Son of God, you would not have crucified him. But Peter's pointing a finger and saying, you helped. Unwittingly, you helped fulfill the prophecies of his death. That had to be a shock to them, didn't it? Because they thought they were getting rid of him. They didn't know they were fulfilling prophecy. I know there's a lot of people today getting mad at the Jews for killing Jesus. Anybody here remember Brother Noah Vance? You know, a bunch of us remember Brother Noah. He was unique. Loved him. Very unique. You know what he said? He said there ain't no need getting mad at him. It was just a bunch of Jews killing a Jew as far as they're concerned. You know what? I'm glad they killed him. I'm glad they did. Are you glad they did? See, some of you are saying, oh, it's not nice to kill somebody. No, it's not. But let me tell you something. Had Jesus Christ not died, had he not shed his blood, you would have no means of forgiveness for your sins. I'm glad they killed him. I'm glad they even though they knew the prophecies, they weren't doing it because it was prophecy. They were doing it because they were jealous and the hatred they had in their heart for him. But they fulfilled the prophecies of God by crucifying Jesus. And they didn't do it by Jewish means. That's the most remarkable thing. They were Jews killing a Jew. And you know how Jews killed Jews when they broke the law? They stoned them to death. But stoning somebody to death break bones. And the prophecy had said that not one of his bones would be broken. So how are they going to crucify him? Well, they turn him over to the Romans. And the Romans didn't care who they killed. They didn't care who Jesus was. They didn't care who the Jews were. So they hung him on a cross. And what does hanging on the cross do to the body? The very first thing that it does, it dislocates the majority of the bones in the body. What did David say? I am poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. You see, they were fulfilling the prophecy of God and didn't even know it. Peter's saying, you've done that. But let me tell you something. When they took him down off of the cross, they laid him in a tomb. These same people that had tried to do away with him by killing him tried to keep him in the tomb. Because they went to Pilate and they said, Pilate, we're scared to death. His disciples are going to come steal his body and proclaim that he's risen from the dead. Can we have a guard? Pilate said, you got your own guard. Put him on duty. They went down there. The high priest put a seal on the stone that blocked the door to the tomb. Now, I don't know what good a seal is going to do, because it was probably wax, and he took his little ring, you know, and made a stamp in it just to see if anybody had done it or not. But let me tell you something. I get excited about this. You people don't look excited at all. You're like, yeah, tell me something, man. I'm going to tell you something, okay? I wish you guys would get excited once in a while about the things of God. I wish all Christians would get excited about the things of God. I don't blame lost people for not wanting what we say we have and the way we act sometimes. We need to get excited about this stuff. You take the Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth. That's what John said, didn't he? In the beginning was the Word was with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. Listen, you take the guy that did all of that 4,000 years before he ever came. You do that. You kill him and you put him in a tomb and you think you're big enough and bad enough to keep the Creator of life from coming back to life. You're badly mistaken. You're delusional. If you think you can take the Son of God who created life and most likely was the one that breathed into Adam's nostrils and Adam became a living soul, you put him in a tomb and think you got him cornered, you got another thing coming. You know why? Because you can kill him, you can take his life, and he let them do that, by the way. He didn't have to die. No, he told Pilate that, didn't he? Didn't you know I could presently call 12 legions of angels and they'd come down here? I got news for you today. I agree with Brother Mike Upright. Brother Mike, he's from North Carolina. And he said, oh, we make a big deal about him calling 10,000 angels to come down and rescue him. He said, I got news for you. All he'd had to said, if you know people from North Carolina, they talk a little different than we do here in Indiana. And a little different than do in Kentucky, too. I try to get my Hoosier accent on when I come back up here to you guys. He said, all he'd had to said was, all of you uns be dead. And they'd just all been dead. And you know he's right. He didn't need all those angels. He could have just spoke the word. But he let them hang him on a cross. And he was the time. He was the one that called the time of his death. You ever been with somebody in an emergency room or something when they passed away? They look up at the clock and say, time of death is. You know why? Because that person that's dead can't call their time. But Jesus called his own time of death. Do you know that? This is exciting stuff, people. Come on. Don't you understand that? This is cool. This is the Creator of life that's hanging on a cross between heaven and earth, dying for your sins, shedding his blood. And these people that are mocking Peter and all the rest of them are the instigators of this incident. And Peter said, you guys know, you were there, you did it. But while Jesus is hanging on the cross, he has seven utterances. And the very last one is, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he gave up the ghost and he bowed his head and died. And they took him down and stick him in a grave. And you think you're going to keep the Creator of life in a tomb? Oh, how ignorant are we? He came out of the tomb on the third day. And I'm going to tell you something. There's not one thing them or the Roman government could have done to stop him from coming out of the grave. Not one thing. Because he had power over each and every one of them. I'm glad he died. I'm even more excited that he rose from the dead. Because listen, as far as I know, there's still 100% mortality rate among human beings, isn't there? We all die. Yeah, but we don't have the power to resurrect our own body, do we? Jesus Christ had that power. By the power that God had given him. How do I know that God gave it to him? Because not just because Peter said it, But because Jesus said it, Jesus said, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again. And this have I received of my Father. Peter said, you guys are the instigators. You are the instrument that God used, and you didn't recognize the prophecies of who he was and what he was, but you were just jealous, and you were angry, and you were spiteful, and so you thought you'd do away with him. So by your own contriving and your own ignorance, you hung him on a cross, and you put him in a tomb, and you thought you'd done away with him, but instead, you had unleashed the most powerful thing that the world has ever seen, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ that can take away your sins. Nothing else can. I still like those old songs, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that washes white in snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You've sung that song. Oh, we sing it, we don't think about it. But listen to the impact of that. Because of Jesus Christ shedding his blood, the most powerful thing was unleashed that the world has ever seen, because from the time that Adam and Eve fell in the garden until Jesus Christ came, nobody was able to forgive sins. There was no method by which we could come to God until Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost. Oh, but that's not all the story that Peter tells them. No, on the third day, he rose again. What does that tell us? That tells us they didn't win. That tells us Satan didn't win. That tells us that Jesus Christ, even today, 3 days later after his death, there was no power in the world, including Satan himself, that could keep him in that tomb. And when he came out, you know what that means? He has guaranteed you and I eternal life. Guaranteed it. Now I want to educate you just a little bit. It's almost 12 o'clock. Is anybody hungry yet? Call Pizza Hut. Have them deliver. We ain't going to be here that long, but kind of makes you think sometimes, doesn't it? Sacrilegious. Listen to that preacher up there. We're not going to get into that, are we? No. No, we're not going to get into that, but I will get into this. They still tried to disprove that Jesus rose from the grave. They said somebody came and stole the body. I like logic once in a while, don't you? Our world and our government is not run by logic. It's run by emotion. And emotion can get you in trouble. See, today, politically, people are saying, well, how do you feel about it? It don't matter how you feel about it. It don't. I don't care how you feel about what the Word of God says. It says what it says, like it or not. It just is what it is. And their feelings were, well, we can't let everybody know that something's happened to this guy, so we'll just tell everybody that the disciples stole the body. But logic would dictate here to us, wouldn't it? I mean, think about it yourself. If you went down to a tomb that's got 16 armed guards, first of all, I wouldn't go. Would you? But the Bible tells us what happened to those 16 armed guards. They passed out when the angel showed up. Yeah, every time an angel shows up in the Bible, people freak out. In America today, we're saying, oh, I think I saw an angel. Well, if you did, you didn't freak out, you didn't see an angel. Because everybody else in the Bible did, right? I mean, every one of them did. I mean, I'm talking all the way down to Abraham. When those guys come to visit him, those were angels of God. He's all freaked out about it, okay? So those guys all pass out. Well, let's say they did pass out, okay? And when I walk up, they're all just laid out on the ground and don't have a clue what's going on because they are just cold out of it. And I go up there with some other disciples and I roll that stone away and I'm going to steal that body. Can I ask you a question here? How many of you would go in there to take that body and would take the time to unwrap it and take the napkin and fold it up and put it up there where his head was at and walk around Jerusalem carrying a dead body? How many would do that? I didn't think so. You see, they've been looking for that body for a long time, and they've never found it. You know why? Because it walked out of that tomb under its own power. Walked out of the tomb under its own power. And Peter's message is telling that to everybody. The very first recorded message of the church. Peter's saying the prophecies have been fulfilled. The prophecies have been fulfilled. Believe it or not, they've been fulfilled. And God has poured out His Spirit just like Joel said. And just like David prophesied, and here's where I want to educate you just a little bit. I went around the block to get to this, okay? David said that thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. This is your teaching portion. Write this down so you don't forget it, okay? I'm serious. Write it down. If you got a piece of paper and a pencil, write it down or keep it in your memory. There are four words in the Bible that are translated hell. Four of them. Two of them are Hebrew. Okay? Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, and Gehenna, G-E-H-E-N-N-A. And depending on the context of the scripture, they could either mean a cave, a hole in the ground, a grave, or the eternal place of punishment. In Greek, in the New Testament, there's one, Hades, which, again, depending on the context, can either mean a cave, a hole in the ground, a grave, or a place of eternal punishment. Now, there are people today that literally believe that Jesus Christ went into the eternal place of punishment and rescued people that went there. Bad doctrine. He did not. You say, how do you know? Because the Bible says that the lake of fire is prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, people are going to go there that reject Christ, okay? I need to tell you that fourth word, too, don't forget it. Carol looked at me kind of funny, like, what's that fourth word? She didn't say it, but I could kind of read it on her face, okay? Tartarus, and it's only used by Peter, okay? This should not be thought of by your little pea minds. That little pea brain you got up there? That's what I got. That Jesus went into the lake of fire and rescued people. No. But he did go to the grave. And I'm going to make you King James only people mad, and that's all right. I don't care. It should have been written, my soul will not be left in the grave. That's what David's saying. Neither my flesh see corruption. You know what he's saying when he said my flesh won't see corruption? My body is not going to lay there and rot. In 3 days, I'm coming out. Are you getting the picture? See, this is good news, ain't it? Jesus Christ did indeed go into the grave. And he was there, the body was there 3 days. 3 days. But on the third day, he walked out. The stone was not rolled away so he could walk out. The stone was rolled away so the witnesses could look in and see that he wasn't there. You say, how do you know that? Because the very night of his resurrection, while the disciples are locked in an upper room, the doors were shut and they were bolted, Jesus appeared. Yeah. Beam me up, Scotty. Ain't got nothing on him. No, he just walked right in and said, howdy. I'm alive. See my hands. See my feet. Touch me. See that I'm not a spirit. I'm alive. I'm fresh and bone just like you. Give me something to eat. And they did. And he took it and he ate it right in front of them. He told him he would the night before he got crucified. He said, I'm not going to eat again until I eat it new in the kingdom of my Father. What happened? The kingdom is established. And Jesus has eaten and drank in front of them, which proved he was alive. Peter said, we're eyewitnesses of this. Well, I need to bring this to a close, don't I? You're going to get anxious on me and want to go somewhere. Somebody will be calling Pizza Hut or Domino's or somebody. Subway, I don't know. You'll be calling somebody saying, we're hungry. Get something down here to 905 South Main, Edinburgh, Indiana. Is this not good stuff? It is good stuff. Peter said, we are eyewitnesses. Do you know that there were enough eyewitnesses in those days to win any case that went to court? Read over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul starts talking about it, how that Jesus appeared to Peter, and then he appeared to the rest of the 12. And then he said, one time, he appeared to over 500 brethren at one time. 500 brethren at one time. And he said, most of them are still alive today when Paul wrote that. You got enough witnesses there to win a case in court. Now, some of you are wondering when I'm going to get to the title of the message, right? Now. You see, there were a lot of people back in that day named Jesus. Now, the Hebrew word for Jesus, which is what he would have been called, is Yeshua. And some people think that's really cool. I heard a guy making a speech on TV the other day about Jesus ain't in the New Testament. He's nowhere to be found, but Yeshua is. And I thought, get a life, dude. We speak English. We do, don't we? Yeah, and that's our word for Yeshua, okay? Yeah. There were lots of them around there. Now, I don't know any white folks here in America or folks of color that named their kid Jesus. But I know a lot of Mexicans that do. And they call him Jesus. So I guess they're incorrect too, because they don't call him Yeshua, right? I don't know if that was my name, I'd think that would be a privilege, wouldn't you? Named after the Son of God. But listen, in his day, there were a lot of them called that. A lot of them. And so we have to specify which Jesus we're talking about. I thought about it in these terms last night when I was driving up here. It was almost 12 o'clock when I come through Louisville, and I got thinking, you know, what example can I use here to help these people understand that there's more than one Jesus during his time? I can guarantee you this. If we're all sitting in here and somebody yells out, Danny, how many of us are going to answer? That's right. There's four of us here today. You got to specify which one, right? You got to clarify which one. Well, Peter makes this whole spill about this Yeshua dying on a cross, and it's their fault. They put him on there, but they couldn't keep him in the grave. But he said, listen here, let's look at verse 32 and let's find out what he said. Verse 32, Peter said, this Jesus, this one I'm talking about, the one you killed, the one you put in the grave that you thought was going to be dead and never come forth from the grave anymore. That's the Jesus I'm talking about. It's not the little Spanish kid down here. It's not some other Yeshua that you may be acquainted with. I'm talking about the one that specifically came and did all those miracles, fulfilled every prophecy that was ever made by every prophet. You killed him, you put him in the grave, and that same Jesus God hath raised up. He said, whereof we are all witnesses. That's the one I'm talking about. That's the one. Now, I live in a little small town called Columbia, Kentucky. A lot of you know where that's at. Some of you got your roots coming from there. Right now, there are three Danny Baileys that live in Columbia, Kentucky. There used to be four. One of them killed himself. I got the weirdest phone calls when that guy killed himself. They'd call people I never talked to. They'd call and say, I'm so glad you're alive. I'd say, I am too. Yeah. But if you're talking about Danny Bailey in Columbia, Kentucky, you need to specify who you're talking about. Are you talking about the one that owns the recording studio on the square? Are you talking about the one that farms? Or are you talking about that preacher? Yeah, people come back. I hear people all the time come to me, oh, I'm so thankful. So-and-so went and made a record down there in Columbia and said that you helped them. Well, I didn't help them. I knew who they are. Well, they said Danny Bailey. Yeah, but you got the wrong one. There was a pastor there in Shepherdsville, Kentucky, years ago, wanted me to come and preach a revival. He said, before you do, I'm going to check you out. I said, have at it, big boy. He went to Columbia and asked if anybody knew Danny Bailey. They started talking about all three of us. He called me back. He said, which one are you? I said, I'm the one they said, the preacher. I don't own a recording studio. I don't farm. Don't know nothing about farming. So you got to specify, don't you? Yeah, that's right. You got to specify. Peter said, this is the Jesus I'm talking about. The one that you killed. The one that you put in the grave. The one that God resurrected from the dead. That's the one I'm talking about. And what's so special about him? Well, he's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. Now let's bring this thing to a close, okay? Let's read a little further. Still got your book open, and the brethren will put it on the screen for me in verse 37. It said, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I want to ask you that today. What are you going to do with this guy named Jesus? What should you do now that you've heard the gospel message of God sending his Son into the world to die for your sins and raising from the dead to guarantee you eternal life? What should you do? That's their question. What should we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. Guess what? We're the ones that are afar off. See, it wasn't just for the Jews. He said it's for all them that are afar off. I like that, don't you? Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Who is he called? According to Paul, everybody. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. We've all got a call from God to come to Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. I get excited. I get preaching about this subject. Man, it ought to excite you too. You know why? Because he died for you just like he died for me. I'm glad they killed him. I'm glad they did, because without his death, there would have been no shedding of blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. Sins can't be taken away. But Jesus did die. And all these people were witnesses. And I started to tell you, they're almost quoted there in Acts chapter 1 when I was trying to lead up to this. Luke said that he showed himself by many infallible proofs that he was alive. You know what an infallible proof is? It cannot be disputed. It just is what it is. It is fact. And you can deny it all you want. You can throw it away all you want. But you cannot change the truth. The truth will always stand. Jesus Christ did die. And he did rise from the dead. And I'm here to tell you this morning that I have never seen the risen Savior. Not with these eyes. But I can tell you by experience what happened to me. When I was a lost individual, I'm talking lost, sinful, without hope. One night, he called my name. And I'd heard about him all my life. I knew all the stories. I could quote you scripture. I could lead Sunday school class. I could teach the adults, and I was a teenager. But I didn't have him in my life. And though I have never seen him with my eyes, I can tell you this for sure. I have experienced him, and I have felt him in my life. Because I went down to an old mourner's bench that was a tuba tin sitting on top of concrete blocks and kneeled down one day and ask him to forgive me of my sins. And that same Jesus took my life and totally changed it. He took the fear out. He took the hate out. He took the pain out. And he replaced it with love, joy, and peace. I've experienced it. And I know that it's real. And this same Jesus, I promise you, I'm coming to a close. I promise you. Put that phone down. He's coming back. Yeah. The same Jesus is coming back. You say, how do you know? That's what the angel said when he just floated away. They were looking up there in the sky. I would have too. I'd have had that deer in the headlight look, wouldn't you? I mean, eyes all bugged out and mouth drooped open, thinking, what in the world am I witnessing right here? And the angels came by and they said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? Listen to what they said. This same Jesus that you've seen taken from you will come in like manner as you see him go. He's coming back. Not just because they said he was, but because he said he was. He said in John chapter 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Man, what great news. And how can I have that peace? How can I have that joy? How can I have that love in my life? How can I experience what you say you've experienced, preacher? You just say, as Peter said, you repent. And you get baptized. And there ain't a drop of water in that statement. No, there's no water in that statement. Paul said there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and there's no water in that statement either. You say, what do you mean? What do you mean there's no water in that statement? It's this simple. John the Baptist prophesied, saying, there's one coming after me who's mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bend down and untie him and carry him around, but he's going to come, and guess what he's going to do? He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You say, preacher, is that what happened to you at that old altar? Yes. I got baptized with the Holy Ghost, and I wasn't Pentecostal then, and I'm about Baptist-costal now. But it's real. And it changes your life. How does that happen? By believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Accepting that he died for you. Confessing that you're a sinner. Turning around from your sinner. That's what he said. Repent. Ask him for forgiveness. And he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost just like he did that crowd of 120 on the day of Pentecost. He'll pour out his Spirit upon you. You might even prophesy. You might see a dream or a vision. You say, oh, could that happen to me? If you'll let him fill you, you will. It's real. This Jesus that I'm talking about today is the one that can give you eternal life. But you have to accept it. You have to make the move and believe on him and allow him to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he'll grant you eternal life. This Jesus. I'm going to ask our song leader to come, piano player to come. Give us a hymn of invitation. I want you to look in your heart. And if God's spoken to you today, and you may not have heard an audible voice, I'm sure that you probably didn't. You could have. I never have, but perhaps you have. But you can give your life to him today. All you have to do is talk to him. He's just as real as all of us that are here today. You just can't see him, but I guarantee you can feel him if you'll let him come and cleanse you of your unrighteousness. We have a perfect place to pray right here. We've provided you what we call an old mortar's bench right down here in front, that you can come and you can just bow your head, get on your knees if you want to. You can lay on the floor if you want to. I don't care. Stand on your head if you want to, but talk to the Lord. It matters not the position your body's in. It's the position of your heart. And if you're feeling the tug from God today, and if you'll just pour your heart out to him and say, I'm so sorry that I'm a sinner, and I'm tired of living this life, and I don't want to live it anymore, will you forgive me? You know what? He'll do it. This same Jesus that Peter's talking about, that touched me all those years ago, can touch you today and make you a new person. If you need to pray, would you come as we stand and sing?